right, now we can get to continue on the series we've been doing on deliverance. Deliverance series, I think this is number 3. We've had a bit of a break for the last couple of weeks. We did, I think 1 week, we did spoke on small groups. And then last week, Pastor Ron Currier was with us. But the 2 weeks before that, I spoke on deliverance, and it was a bit of an introduction, and the prophecy of Isaiah about the deliverance ministry of Jesus and how that was fulfilled, and the Jesus sending out the apostles and the 70, and he told them to preach the gospel, to teach, and he told them to cast out evil spirits. And then we see, you know, in Acts of the Apostles, the deliverance ministry of Philip and of Peter and of Paul. And so that was the first message. And then the second message, we looked at Moses, the deliverer. Moses, the deliverer. Moses is one of the greatest deliverers in history. I mean, God used Moses. He raised up Moses to deliver 3 million people who were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And God used him up. And we saw from the life of Moses and the preparation and the wilderness experiences and the many trials that he went through, that God took a long time to prepare him, even through many different trials. But he became, by the grace of God, the great deliverer, and through him he delivered the children of God. God used him to deliver the children of Israel from the slavery and bondage that they were in Egypt. And, you know, in these days that we're living with people into, you know, so many today are in all kinds of bondages. People are in witchcraft. People are in immorality. People are in all kinds of stuff today. And, you know, their lives are just given over to Satan and demons and the powers of darkness. But God is raising up. He's raising up deliverers. And Moses was the deliverer, and he wants us to be deliverers. And obviously, before we can be deliverers, we must be delivered ourselves, and we must be free ourselves. You know, Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I want to just start at a scripture I think I looked at in the first message, and that's from Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 17. Book of Obadiah, chapter 1, and verse 17. One of those prophets in the minor prophets that are hard to find. Only one chapter. And it's after Amos. Amos, Obadiah. And right at the end there, or towards the end, verse 17. But it says, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So it speaks of Mount Zion, it speaks about deliverance in the context of Mount Zion, in the context of holiness, and in the context of inheritance, our inheritance, possessing our possessions, the spiritual inheritance in God. And we see there, as we, you know, one of the aspects of Mount Zion is deliverance. Zion speaks of many, many things, but here it's speaking about deliverance. And then deliverance is going to lead to holiness. There shall be holiness, deliverance, holiness, and that's going to continue to lead to possessing our possessions, possessing our wonderful inheritance that there is in God. Now, this morning I just want to look at two incidents of deliverance from the life of Jesus. And we're going to look at two times or two situations where Jesus delivered people and set them free from their bondage. And the first one we'll look at is in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and this passage in Mark, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, And it says they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, into the country of the Gadarenes. So it was in the Sea of Galilee. And most of 70% of the ministry of Jesus was in the area of Galilee, in the north of Israel. And we have a PowerPoint or a map of Galilee, and we see there that Galilee is right there in the northern part of Israel. Of course, Jerusalem is right down south here, and then you go up through Samaria, and there's the Sea of Galilee is up here. And from verse 1, it tells us they came over the other side of the sea. So they probably come from Capernaum, and they came over to this side of the sea here. And it says there, and they came over the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes. Now, there was a city of Gadara which was there. There was another city which is here on the eastern slopes of the Sea of Galilee called Gergesa. And that's probably where Jesus landed, and then he would have gone up in the hills there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the Gadarenes, it's also rendered the Gergesenes in Matthew's account. And Gergesa, which was just there on the eastern side, it was a town on the eastern slope of the Sea of Galilee, and it was included of the district of Gadara. And Gadara was one of the 10 cities of the Decapolis. And this area is, the Decapolis is this area here, and Deca means 10, so it speaks of 10 cities. So those 10 cities there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, and they're south. So it's about an area like that, which is known as the Decapolis, which speaks basically of 10 different cities. And Jesus came over the sea, went over the sea on a boat and over the Sea of Galilee, and he came over onto the eastern side. And in verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, I mean, he went over the Sea of Galilee on the ship, and he came to the other side, he gets out of the ship, and immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Unclean spirit, a man, he was full of demons. And he was living amongst the tombs, amongst the graves. It was a terrible situation that he was in. And it tells us in verse 3, who had his dwelling was among the tombs, and no one could bind him, and they couldn't even bind him with chains. So it speaks here in Mark's gospel, you know, of one man. In Matthew's account of the same story, of the same incident, actually it mentions two men that were possessed with demons. Now, the scripture is not contradicting. The two passages are not really contradicting one another. In fact, there's no contradictions in the Word of God. But in Mark's gospel, he's focusing on one of those two men, the worst one, whereas in Matthew's gospel, it mentions both of them. It mentions the two men. And, you know, there's no contradictions in God's Word, although there are many things. There are many things that need explanation. And this man was totally possessed by demons and evil spirits. And he didn't even live in a house. He just dwelt outside. And it tells us here that he dwelt amongst the tombs, amongst the graves. He has lived amongst the dead. And, you know, the demons were associated with death in that they inhabited the graveyards. And then in verse 4, because he had been often bound with fetters or shackles and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. You know, he pulled them apart, and the shackles, they were broken in pieces, and no man could tame him. No man could tame him. And so this man, because of the demons that were in him, he had abnormal strength. But that strength that he had was not from God. That strength that he had was from Satan. And we have to be very careful, because Satan counterfeits many things. And, you know, they couldn't even bind him. They would try to bind him or put chains on him, not just rope, but chains. And the strength was so strong that he could just break open them and pull them apart. And so people kept clear of him. People were afraid of him. He was totally possessed. And, you know, it was just, his life was just totally governed by demons and the demonic, by the devil. And today, you know, many people in mental institutions, you know, they're full of demons. Many people in the high security prisons out there, I mean, they're just like animals. They're full of demons and demonic powers. And this man, he had this abnormal strength. Now, Samson, he had abnormal strength, but the spirit of might was on Samson. That strength that he had, which was far greater than normal human strength, it came upon him, it was from God. But there's a counterfeit as well. And this man, who was possessed by demons, totally possessed with demons, he had this abnormal strength. And a number of times I have experienced that. And where people have had abnormal strength from demonic powers. One time in New Zealand, we were praying for a man, and it took about 4 or 5 men, strong men, to be able to hold him down. I mean, the demons manifested, you know, so much. And when I was in Cochabamba, a number of years ago, there was this lady, she was from Brazil. She came and were praying for deliverance. And when the demons manifested, I mean, she was just a tiny woman, but it took about four strong men to hold her down. I mean, she had strength, but that strength was abnormal. That strength was from the enemy. That strength was from Satan, just like this man in Acts chapter 5. And so, He had this satanic strength. And also in verse 5 we read, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So he dwelt outside, he dwelt by himself. He didn't live in a house, he lived in the mountains, he lived amongst the graves, the tombs, and he was self-destructive. He was cutting himself and cutting himself with stones. And the demon-possessed man was tormented. He was totally tormented. He would cry often. And, you know, demons try to destroy the people in whom they inhabit. John 10, verse 10. 10:10 tells us, "Satan comes to steal, to kill, to destroy." Satan comes to steal all the good things God wants us to have. He comes to kill, and he wants to kill people. You know, many young people, they die before their time. They die of overdoses of drugs and alcohol and everything else. And Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill. It's to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan's aim, demon's aim, is to destroy people's soul in hell forever and ever and ever. But, praise God, Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So this man, he had this abnormal strength, he was self-destructive, and he was very fierce. And in Matthew's account, it says he was so fierce, people were afraid of him, and no one would pass by that way where he was. They'd keep clear of him. They'd go a roundabout route so that they could avoid him. And we see here in the last part of verse 4 that no man could tame him. No man could control him. And in Luke's account, and this story is mentioned, we read the story in Mark 5, in Matthew 8, and in Luke 8. But in Luke's account, we see this man, he didn't even have clothes on. He wore no clothes. And there was no shame, shameless. And I've seen people in India, you know, going around, and their mind is totally deranged, and they've just been going around out of their mind, under the control of demons, without clothes. And this man here, I mean, it was a severe form of possession. So, in which the demons had taken over the man's sensibilities. So much so, he was naked. He was living amongst the grave, living amongst the dead. And his mind was virtually totally gone. He could not reason. He could not think properly. He was deranged. And his mind controlled by evil spirits. And as I mentioned, many people are in mental hospitals today. They can't reason. They think. Their mind is taken over by demon powers. By demon powers. And in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus had come, he got out of the boat. Maybe it was a short time after he got out of the boat, and he was walking. And this man saw Jesus afar off, and he ran, and he worshipped him. Now, that doesn't mean worship in the full sense of worship. It's a sense of he prostrated himself before him. And verse 7, he cried with a loud voice, what am I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Now, he knew things, and he knew Jesus was the Son of God, but he knew it. It was demonic power, satanic power. And he says, what have I to do with thee, thou Son of the Most High God? And he said, I adjure you, or I plead with you by God, that you torment me not. Don't torment me. Don't torment me. So the demon inside of this man said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, you Son of the Most High? I plead with you. I implore you. Don't torment me. So these demons in this man, they knew who Jesus was. They pleaded with Jesus not to torment them, because they knew that their time of torment had not yet come. And now the Lord is ruler over all. The Lord is ruler even over hell. And the concern of these demons was that they were going prematurely to their eternal damnation and judgment. And even though they know, demons know they've been defeated, they know that Jesus defeated them at Calvary, and they know they will be tormented once the Lord returns, but they still resist. They still try to fight against the Lord, because there's great envy in them. And, you know, envy gives people, you know, no rest. And James tells us, James 2:19, even the devils, they believe and they tremble. They believe and they tremble. Now in verse 8, he said unto him, Jesus said to the man. Well, actually, he spoke to the demons in the man. He said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered. Now that means that the demon answered through the vocal cords of the man. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. My name is Legion, for we are many. So There we see in verse 9, he says, my name, singular, is legion, for we, plural, are many. So, you know, a person can have one demon, a person can have two demons, a person can have many, many demons. And this man had one predominant or king demon that spoke for himself and also on behalf of the others. And when he said his name is Legion, it meant a regiment, and a Roman legion was a group of soldiers. Usually it consisted between 4,500 and 6,000 soldiers made up a legion. So it's a huge, huge number of soldiers. And so it seems this man was possessed by a huge number, you know, of demons. And then in verse 11, there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the pigs were feeding, and all the demons besought him. They all besought Jesus, send us into the swine, send us into the pigs, that we might enter into them. And Jesus granted their request, and he gave them leave. And so all those demons, they suddenly left the man and they entered in to the pigs. And then when the demons entered into the swine, into the pigs, then they ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And so they went, and it was near a cliff overhanging the Sea of Galilee, and they went over the cliff, and fell down into the Sea of Galilee, and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. And it tells us in verse 13 that there was about 2,000 pigs. And so verse 14, and they that fed the swine, they fled. Those who were looking after the pigs, they took off. They went into the city, into the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened, what was done. So this man, totally possessed with all those demons, they asked the Lord if they could be released and go into the swine. Jesus granted permission, and they went into the swine. Demons always want to be, they always want to be inside something, to inhabit something. They prefer to inhabit a person, but if not a person, there's animals. You know, some animals are demon possessed. You see dogs sometimes, they're wild, and they're controlled by demons. Animals can be demon possessed. Buildings can be possessed. Idols. Often demons around are in idols. And in this case, Jesus gave them permission to go into the pigs, but they did not win, because they're only there just a very short time, and then the pigs went over the cliff of Galilee and they fell down, they were drowned. 2,000 of them. 2,000. And 2,000, that's the from the beginning of the church till the second coming is approximately 2,000 years. And there were 2,000 of these pigs that died. And at the end of the church age, at the return of Jesus, you know, all the demons will be cast into, the pit of hell. And in Luke's account, it says into the deep, into the abyss, the abyss of hell. And, you know, these foul spirits, they'd hope to have a safe place to dwell in the pigs, the unclean animals. But the demons were rendered homeless in a matter of just a few minutes. Now, the Word of God does not say. But if the demons had been forced to go out of the man without being allowed to enter into the pigs, possibly they might have put up such a struggle that the man may not have been able to survive the pressure. But what a transformation after he was free from those demons. What an incredible transformation. And in verse 15, when they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the demon, or the demons, and had the legion. And this man who'd been totally deranged, he was, in verse 15, he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. I mean, amazing, amazing. Just instantly, he was sitting, maybe someone had given him some clothes, and he was in his right mind. He was able to think. He was able to think logically. He was in his right mind. What an incredible, incredible transformation. Verse 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, the pigs. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. You know, how sad. The people in the area didn't want Jesus. They wanted him to go. Mind you, in today's value, today's currency, probably the owners of those pigs, it would have been, though they would have been worth maybe $250,000 or more. It would have been a huge amount. And, you know, Jesus, because he'd come and set this man free, I mean, their source of income was gone. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted him to go. They wanted him to depart from their coasts. The man who'd been delivered, he wanted to stay with Jesus. You know, sometimes Jesus wanted to let people stay with him. Other times he did not allow them. And this time he told the man, you go back. You go back to those 10 cities of the Decapolis. You share the good things, the wonderful miracle that the Lord has done for you. And he did that. And then later on in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8, then we see that Jesus came back again. And Jesus had an open door to go into the area of the Decapolis and to preach the gospel. And, you know, that man, you know, what an incredible transformation. I mean, he was completely, completely set free from those demonic powers. Now, if we go back to Mark's Gospel chapter 1, and this is the second account of Jesus bringing deliverance, and it's a quite a different situation. And the first one in Mark 5, it was the man who was totally possessed. But the account in Mark 1, it seems to be like a man who was normal in many respects, but there was at least one area, maybe more, of his life that was under the control of a demon spirit, a demon power. And, you know, he got delivered in the synagogue. And we read this in Mark 1 and verse 21. Mark's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 21. And they went into Capernaum. It starts there, Capernaum. Now, if we go back to the map, they went to Capernaum, and straight away on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So Jesus was in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was kind of like the headquarters for Jesus during his ministry in Galilee. And it's mentioned many times in the Gospels. And that is on the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And a number of years ago, our family, we were driving around the Galilee area, and there's a lovely mountain there, a mountain above the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful day, and we drove up this mountain, and then we looked down on the Sea of Galilee. It was beautiful. It was a lovely day, and the waters were blue, and the sun was shining. We had a picnic lunch there, and it was just a glorious sight. And it was just above Capernaum. It was a hill there. And so that's the Sea of Galilee. So anyway, Jesus was at Capernaum. He was there at Capernaum. And he entered the synagogue there. And he taught in the synagogue. And this is right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus had passed through Samaria, the woman at the well. He'd gone up into Galilee, and this incident happened very, very early on in the ministry of Jesus. And verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching. He taught them with authority, not like the scribes. There was an authority from God that Jesus had. And verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. And verse 24, he said, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And verse 25, Jesus rebuked him. Hold your peace. And he said, come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, it was a battle, it was a struggle, he convulsed. He cried with a loud voice, and the spirit came out of him. And then the people were amazed, and they questioned amongst themselves, what new doctrine is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. So this man had an unclean spirit, or we could say it was under the influence of an evil spirit. Now, in this case, the word possessed is not a good word, because he was not obviously totally possessed. And he, in many ways, he was quite normal. He probably went to the synagogue every Sabbath day. And the Greek word that is used when it says there was a man with an unclean spirit is the Greek word daimoni zomai. And it means to be under the power of a demon, to be demonized. Now, many people, they talk about demon possession, but there's few people who are totally possessed. In Mark 5, we read that man from Gadara, he was totally possessed. And we can use that. But in those that I've prayed with today, and those that I have prayed with in the course of ministry, you know, they've been people who are, and most of them have been Christians, and some of them have been filled with the Holy Spirit. But the thing is, there's an area of their life, a part of their life, is not under the lordship of Jesus, but is under the lordship of a demonic spirit, of a demon. And so this man here in Mark 1, he was probably a normal man in many, many ways, but there was a certain area where he was under the influence of a demon. Sometimes I share like a house. If you've got a house, you might have many rooms in the house, and all those rooms might be clean and tidy, but there might be one room and the door is locked, and that room is just full of junk and garbage and everything else. And so it's just that one room. And people need deliverance from, you know, a certain area, a certain thing. And whereas the man in Mark's Gospel chapter 5, it was like every room of the house. It was like full of filth and junk and dirt and everything else. He was totally possessed. Totally possessed. So the word, often in the scriptures, it uses, when it talks about Jesus' deliverance ministry, it says Jesus cast out demons of those who were possessed with devils. Like in Mark 1 and verse 32, it says there, and them that were possessed with devils, Jesus cast them out. So that word is the same word, daimonizomai, which really is better better translated to be demonized or to have a demon. Now, in Mark 1, in that man in the synagogue who was delivered, Jesus, he dealt with a demon. He didn't deal with the man. And he said in verse 25, he said, hold your peace, hold your peace. And, you know, Jesus, he expelled the demon from the man. He did not, you know, expel the man from the synagogue. And Jesus was in no way embarrassed by the interruption or the disturbance. You know, the man cried out. And because dealing with the demon was part of the total ministry of Jesus. And, you know, it is reasonable to assume that this man, he was a regular member of the synagogue, but apparently, you know, no one really knew. He needed deliverance from a demon. And perhaps even the man himself did not know. And so it was a totally different scenario to Mark chapter 5. But this dramatic confrontation with a demon, it helped launch Jesus into his public ministry. And so today, you know, many believers, they love the Lord, they've been baptized in water, they've been filled with the Spirit, they're going on for the Lord, but often they struggle. Now, sometimes it's the flesh needs to be crucified. But sometimes the problem is not the flesh, sometimes the problem is a demon. It's, you know, and there's many, many forms. People can have a demon of hatred, a demon of envy, a demon of pride, a demon of lust, demon of pornography, a demon of anger. I mean, so many demon of rejection. And, you know, so many people today, even believers, it's not that they're totally possessed, but it's like an area, one area or two areas, one or two areas that they don't have the victory in because they need deliverance from an evil spirit. And the Lord wants to set, he wants to set each one of us free. God wants us to be free indeed. And if we're going to be, you know, deliverers, God wants us to be free indeed. We must be free ourselves if we can pray, if we're going to pray for others who need deliverance. And, you know, the things that people are into today, you know, with so much, you know, same-sex marriages and homosexuality and lesbianism and all kinds of sexual garbage that there is, I mean, and the witchcraft and the idolatry and the spirits, I mean, many people's lives are totally messed up. And so, you know, when God moves in a greater way, pours out his Spirit, I mean, you know, people's lives are so messed up that they're going to need, you know, massive deliverance. And God wants us to be ready and prepared and free ourselves and prepared so that by the grace of God, we can be his deliverers as Moses was. Now, just in closing, I just want to pray before we close this morning. And that's the area of fear. That's the area of fear. And that's something that many are troubled by. Many have fears. Many have fears. And we know the scripture, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. You know, God has not given to us a spirit of fear. No, he hasn't. But he's given to us a spirit of power and love, and of a sound mind, of a sound mind. And God wants to free, you know, so many fears that people have today. Fear of death. Many are afraid to die. Fear of man. Fear of old age. Fear of sickness. Fear of loneliness. Fear of failure. Fear of the future. Fear of poverty. Fear of lack of money. Fear of war, fear of darkness, fear of, some people have fears of going, you know, in a car. Or sometimes, you know, people have, you know, an accident in a car, for example, and a spirit of fear comes in and they're terrified of going in a car or in a plane. fear of heights. And, you know, fear. Fear has torment. Fear is a terrible thing. And God wants to deliver us, to set us free from every fear, from every fear. And as we close this morning, I just want to pray that God would come. And I believe there's people here this morning. There's fears. You know there's fears. Fears in your life. And the Lord, Jesus, He wants you to be free from the every fear. He's not given us, God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And He wants to break bondages. He wants to break fear. No matter what that fear is, the Lord has come to break it and to set us free. Let's just pray.